If you have your Bibles there, I'd like to have you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. Okay, so we are going to be going through this chapter. Last time we covered chapter 7, now we're up to chapter 8. So follow along with me in verse 1 there. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "And all the people gathered as one man into the open or into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." I'll just stop there for a bit. As we look at this scripture passage here, maybe some of you have sometimes asked yourself the question, you know, what does genuine worship look like? Does it look like what I do Sunday after Sunday, like just to come into a place and hear the word preached and leave and do my own thing? Or when I come into the place of God and meet with the people of God, am I experiencing the presence of God? Is God here with me? Is this real? Is this genuine? Or maybe the question you might sometimes ask is, what does pure devotion look like? Or revived hearts? I think that's a really good thought that we ought to think of as we look at this passage here. I want you to notice a few lines as you're looking at that scripture verse. And one of them is this: all the people gathered as one man. Notice this. The assembly had gathered together. And it says they all gathered as one man. What Nehemiah was saying here is that the people of God assembled together in a spirit of unity. They put aside differences, individually, corporately. They weren't thinking back to how, John robbed me when he told Joe about something that I said, all those things were put aside. Any differences they had were put aside. They came together as one man, which means they came together collectively because they were hungry to hear the word of God. And I want you to notice another thing there. It says, they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. It wasn't the spiritual leaders. It wasn't the preachers sending out word to the people and saying, "Hey, we're having a meeting. Come on such and such a date, and we're going to read the word of God." It was the people. The people said, "We want to know what God says. So would you take the book of the law and would you read it to us?" This is an incredible thought. This is what happens when hearts are touched, when there's revival and there's inspiration and the Spirit of God comes and ministers to the heart. All of a sudden, there comes an appetite and a desire. "Oh, I want to know what God says. Would you open up the book and would you read it to me?" And the thought when God touches hearts like this is, you're not looking at one another. You're not thinking, "Yeah, I wonder why they're here. I wonder what's up with them." Or, no, it doesn't matter who's beside you. It doesn't matter who's here. None of those things matter. Your thought is, "I'm here because I want to hear the word of God. I want to listen to the word." So in this passage here, it says the assembly, all the people that were gathered here in this setting here, the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard were gathered in this place. So this wasn't a word just for men. This wasn't a word just for women. In fact, this was a word for the entire church family. All who could understand, which means there was little ones in there, people of all ages. They were in this assembly together, and they wanted to hear the word of God, both men and women. And then it says, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. I want you to notice that too. Isn't it interesting? From early morning until midday, they listened to the word of God. Wow. Every preacher's dream, right? But you know what? When people are hungry for the word of God, time doesn't mean anything. They're not thinking about, okay, what am I going to do later on today? What am I doing this week? They're not distracted by those things because what is number one in their hearts? They're like, I want to know what God says to me. I want to listen to God. I want to hear the voice of God. I want to hear what God says. And then there's one other thought in that passage, and it says, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Not only did they sit there for probably 6 hours listening to the book of the law, and guess what? They were reading the book of the law. Are you familiar with the book of the law? You ever read through Leviticus or Numbers, Deuteronomy? It's not always a very easy read. But they wanted to talk, they wanted Ezra to share with them the ceremonial practices, all these kinds of things that they didn't know about, and how they would live a life in such a way that God would be honored. You know what is unique about us today? We have the gospel. We have the New Testament. We have the words of Christ. And the unfortunate thing so often is that even though we have the best news possible in the Word of God, that so often we look at our clock. You know, when the preacher gets to 30 minutes, we're like, I really hope you're starting to wrap up soon. At 45 minutes, we're like, yeah, this is going to be a long one again, you know. And when it gets to an hour, we're starting to think, you know, I'm hungry. I should be going to eat already. I should be, you know, and I'm still stuck here. I don't know why I came today. You know, but so often that's our attitude, right? We get caught up in some of these things, and we have the gospel. We have the book. We have the words of life that we're going through. And sometimes it becomes mundane and boring. And I think a big part of that is our hearts are not in the right place. And I say that because some of you guys, and I know I've done this too, you're watching a hockey game or something and it goes into overtime, you're not groaning, are you? If you're watching a baseball game and it goes into extra innings, there's actually a little bit of excitement that comes in. Yes. And we sit there for 3 hours and watch something, and yet, how about the Word of God? You know, when we're sitting and listening to the Word of God, where our minds are often running all over the place. In this passage here, they were attentive. What does that mean? That means they were listening. They were tuned in. They were like, I'm looking past the speaker because I, you know, and I hope you guys do that too. That you look past me and you look to the words of God and the Spirit of God. And that you're able to say, you know, it doesn't matter what others are here for. I'm here because I want to listen to the Word of God. And so when we look at these things, we recognize that people that are hungry for truth respond accordingly. But people that are not hungry for truth, the opposite is true. And this is what Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. He said this to Timothy. He said, the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine or good teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And all across our land, all across North America and in the Western world today, you have pastors and preachers preaching from pulpits today, but they're not preaching the things of God. They're not preaching the things of God because they want people to come back next Sunday. So they're preaching the kind of message that won't offend too many hearts. And many preachers in our land today, they're dependent on their weekly paycheck from the congregation. So that thought is in mind. And they're like, well, I got to go light here. I got to go light there. And I better preach a message that's kind of a feel-good message. And so our pulpits are filled with people like this. But you know what? A big part of the reason is they're preaching what the people want to hear. It's the people that have become dull in their heaping, like it says here, accumulating for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Many today won't talk about sin, won't talk about repentance. They won't talk about what Christ said about taking up your cross daily. There are parts of the world, though, where the Word of God is being preached. And if you go to places in China, you'll come across underground churches that will listen to someone preaching for 8 to 12 hours sometimes while they stand, because they're hungry for the Word of God. Guess which church in the world is growing the most? The underground church in China, by leaps and bounds. There's a hunger. There's places in Iran where this is also happening, where Christianity is outlawed. It's not allowed to be a part of someone's home and someone's ideology. And the church is growing because of some of these things. They're hungry. And I think what we ought to look at when we look at a passage like this is, where do I find myself in this scripture passage? Do I find myself attentive? Do I find myself with a desire for the Word? Am I hungry for the Word? Or what are some of the competing affections in my life that are screaming at me and wanting me to chase them down? You know, and one of the problems in our culture today is we're so used to constant entertainment, right? When we're standing in a line, we pull out our phone. When we're in a drive-thru, we pull out our phone. When we're stuck in traffic somewhere, we do these kinds of things. And when we're sitting at home in our living rooms, we're watching YouTube videos and everything else, we don't know what it means to stop. We don't know what it means to listen. We don't know what it means to have moments of silence and moments of just listening for the voice of God, right? And so when people are hungry for God, you won't find it in the drive-thrus of our world, right? You won't find it there in our fast-paced economy. And so these are things that we ought to consider when we're thinking about the Word of God. Somebody has said this, I really like this. Listen to this. An unknown writer, I'm not sure who wrote it, but he says this, and he's speaking about the Word of God, the Bible. And he says, this book, if we will understand its value, he says, it's the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is the grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ, yes, to glory itself for eternity. Some of you might say today that you value this book. I value the Word of God. I think for the vast majority, that's not true. We like to say we value it. We want other people to think that we value it. We wish we valued it. But if the truth be told, in all honesty, the Word of God is not valued like it should be. We don't understand it this way. Almost anything takes its place. All you have to do is look inside at your heart And you know what I'm saying is true. You know, when you look internally, that the Word of God is not as significant to you as it was meant to be. It's not really guiding your feet. It's not really lighting your path. Philip Brooks says this. He says, the Bible is like a telescope. If a man looks through his telescope, he sees worlds beyond it. But if he looks at his telescope, he does not see anything but that. If you just look at your telescope, all you see is that. It's kind of like this book. If you just look at this book, it just looks like a book. But when you open it, you see worlds beyond. He says the Bible is a thing to be looked through to see that which is beyond. But most people only look at it, and so they see only the dead letter. This book, when you open it, and you start to look at verse after verse, and you start to apply them personally, you realize very quickly you are in a different world. You're in His world. And all of a sudden, conviction comes upon you, and direction comes into your life. You have an opportunity to apply the principles and have it change your destiny. Or you can close it up and say, that's just a good story. You know, we make those decisions on a daily basis and have the opportunity to do that. I remember reading a story about a guy who said, who needed surgery, and his doctor had recommended him to a surgeon. And so he makes his way to the office of the young surgeon. He finds the door unlocked, and he opens it and walks in, and he sees the young surgeon sitting behind his desk reading a book. When he comes in, the surgeon looks up at him and closes the book and puts it away, and he discovers that the surgeon was reading a Bible. So he says this, he says, does reading the Bible help you before or after an operation? Interesting thought, right? And he says his fears were dispelled when, with one soft worded answer, he said, during. I love that thought. How many of you wouldn't be blessed knowing a surgeon like that was performing an operation on you? I would be, yeah. Here's a man who is allowing the Word of God to be the light and lamp to his path. He's a man of integrity. As he considers you and is about to operate on you, he's governed by the Word of God. It's a beautiful principle, which means he values life. How many of you want a surgeon who values life? Yeah, amen. He cares about you. He understands that it's the Word of God that says that I ought to love my neighbor as myself. Aren't you glad to have someone operating on you that is going to love you like he loves himself? This is the way it is in our business world. When you guys give business to people, maybe you hire a framer, maybe you hire someone to represent you in some industry or something. Isn't it great when you know somebody who is building you a porch or doing something for you is also operating under these principles? He's not going to rip you off. You know that. You know that if Christ means everything to him, he's going to look after your best interests. He's going to look around and shop and make sure you get good prices. It's like that in every area of life. We're so blessed as a society when each one of us takes the principles of the Word of God and we take them out into our circles of life and we operate according to the Word of God. Just like the surgeon did. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, when he is praying to the Father in John 17, he said, sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. He says, your word, God, is truth. Sanctify them in it. Make them holy and clean. Lead them by your word. In Isaiah 66, God says this in verse 2, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in the spirit and trembles at my word. Who has reverence for my word, who honors my word. Reading about a man in Kansas City a number of years ago who was severely injured in an explosion. There's a man by the name of Robert Sumner who wrote a story about him in his book, The Wonders of the Word of God. In his book, he says this: the victim's face was badly disfigured, and he had lost his eyesight as well as both hands. He was just a new Christian, and one of his greatest disappointments was that he could no longer read the Bible. Then he heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. Hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille. Much to his dismay, however, he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips had been destroyed by the explosion. One day, as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters, and he could feel them. Like a flash, he thought, I can read the Bible using my tongue. At the time that Robert Sumner wrote his book, this man had read through the entire Bible 4 times with his tongue. That's an incredible story, right? I mean, some of us want a trophy when we read through the Word of God once every 10 years or something. And we have eyesight. No, I'm just saying some of these things. I'm not trying to make you feel like you're insignificant or anything like that. If God speaks to you about it, then I trust he will cause you to implement some of these things. But, you know, understand that God gave us his word. And we ought to value it as the roadmap of our life. And so often, so rarely we do, other things come in play. But let's just look at a few other things here in this chapter. In verse 4 it says, and Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Melchijah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. I want you to notice this. He stood there with 13 men. On his right hand and on his left hand. It says he opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, kind of like this pulpit here. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akib, Shabbatiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, here was another 13 men who helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Once again, when you look at the hearts of these people, remember they had a hunger and a desire for the Word of God. When the Word of God was read, they had such reverence for it, they said, I'm not going to sit down. And they stood up. They stood because they wanted to reverence the Word of God. And they stood there from mid-morning to midday while the book was being read. They didn't bring their lawn chairs out. No, they stood. And notice something else. As Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You know, sometimes we get bogged down by being way too self-conscious. You ever think that? In an assembly like ours, I personally, I'll speak for myself. I won't necessarily speak for the other elders, but I think they'd agree. If God and the Spirit of God is speaking to you in the assembly, say amen. We have no problem with it. You know, they did it here. They said, Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord. They lifted up their hands in worship. And we're often so, you know, we're part of the Mennonite frozen chosen people. You know, we're like, you know, oh, I'll just kind of hold my hands here, or, you know. But they lifted up their hands in worship. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, there's people that do it for the wrong reasons. People might do it to cause attention or want attention. But that's not the case here. They were hungry for the word of God. They stood up and they lifted up their hands. They said, amen. They cried out to the Lord and they bowed their heads and they worshiped God. There was, you know, these people were alive. They weren't just looking at Ezra with a blank face. They were a part of what was being said. Their hearts were engaged. Their minds were being exercised. They were developing a hunger and a desire for God. And they wanted to understand the word of God. And that's why these 13 men, these Levites, were there, which says they helped the people to understand the law. While they remained in their places, they read from the book, from the law of God, and they read clearly so that the people could understand the meaning. Their desire was to read in such a way that the people could understand. I don't know if it means that they translated. It's very likely that they translated the word of God, because remember, they were dealing with exiles that had come from various places who might not have understood the Hebrew or the Aramaic as they used back in those days. So there was probably translators. But maybe they even just brought out the word of God. They proclaimed the word of God. They shared it in such a way that the people could understand. And so you see a great spirit of worship. You see liberty. And when God revives the people's hearts, you see this kind of hunger that comes over the people. And then in verse 9 it says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. And once again, when you look at this passage, attentive hearts are also sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Notice it says, the people wept as they heard the word of the law. Why did they weep? Why did they, you know, they had asked Ezra to read this book. And as he's reading this book, they start weeping. Their hearts, remember, they were attentive. They were like, we want to know what God says. And as Ezra was reading the word of God, I'm sure they must have started measuring their life according to the word of God. Just like James says, you know, the word of God is like a mirror. And as we look in the mirror, sometimes the image that we see is not as beautiful as we'd like it to be. And we come face to face with reality. And we understand that my life does not line up. My life is not where it should be. Christ isn't being exalted the way he ought to be. And when hearts are in tune with the Lord and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, they're able to weep. They're able to cry out to God in a spirit of repentance. This is the same thing that happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When Peter was preaching about what had happened to Jesus and how he had died at Calvary for them. And it says that the men there were cut to the heart. When they heard of the word of God, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? How do we get right with God? Often what's missing in our world today, in our day, and especially in the church, is people are not attentive to the word of God. They're not willing to listen. They're not hungry for the truth of the word of God. And so they're not sensitive to the Spirit speaking to them. And so they don't go here. They don't weep. There isn't a spirit of repentance. James 4 verse 8 says this, when you look at your life and you see it doesn't line up with the standard of the word of God, he says this, draw near to God. This is This is the wisdom that he would say to you today. He would say, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep, he says. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. So, when we are far from God, guess what happens? We laugh over sin. We think sin's not a big deal. And in our world today, in some of our hyper-grace type of teaching, we tell people, you know, you can kind of, doesn't really matter what you do. It doesn't really matter what standards you have. You know, God loves you. He forgives you. He embraces you. Yeah, he does all those things. But he does that to the regenerate person. The person who's far away from him and is living according to the flesh cannot experience the Spirit of God. And so when you recognize that about yourself, that when you're being squeezed and the things that ooze out of your life are sin, or the things you crave, the things you desire, your appetites are not Christ-like appetites, well, you ought to really take James' advice to heart and understand that maybe we've been laughing over sin. Maybe sin isn't the big deal that we thought it was. Maybe we make jokes about it. Maybe we love watching sinful behavior on our screens instead of mourning over these things. And James says, hey, there's another way. If you draw near to God, guess what? He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, he says. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And then one last thing there yet that he shares in the remaining passage there. Just a few thoughts there yet as we wrap up. On the second day there, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out, and they brought them, and they made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths, for from the days of Jeshua the son of Nun to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. So notice just a few things as we close here. They came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. They wanted a Bible study. They said, Ezra, we need a Bible study. We need to understand what God is saying. And they're like, Ezra, would you teach us? Would you disciple us? Would you minister to us? Notice that they found it written in the law what the Lord had commanded. So as they studied this book, they found things written in there that God had commanded. And they recognized that they hadn't done these things. So guess what they did? Notice verse 16. So the people went out. I love that. Four little words. So the people went out. Five words. What does that mean? That means they looked at the Word of God. They recognized the Word of God spoke to them, and they put one foot in front of the other, and they obeyed, and they did what God had commanded. That's theology 101. That's what Scripture says. That's what the Word of God tells us that we ought to do. In James 1:22, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. They went out. And guess what happened as they went out? There was great rejoicing among the people. Notice, if you go previous in Nehemiah chapter 8, there's a verse that we skipped in the other passage, verse 10, which says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I want you to think a little bit about that, because as the people did what God had asked them to do, there was a great spirit of rejoicing that happened. Why? Why do you think there was a great spirit of rejoicing? Because when we honor God with being obedient to his word, we respect him, we give reverence to him, and we become what he designed us to become. You ever think about that? God created us and gave us free will, which means we can choose our journey ahead of us. And so often, what has happened in history, when people choose their own journey, sometimes they get to a point where God has to even give them up to a reprobate mind, because they're so in tune with sin and the things of the world. But guess what? When we don't operate the way we were designed to operate, we're going to be miserable. God is not a killjoy. God doesn't want us to walk around in misery. God doesn't set us up in our life to have a horrible life. Not at all. God knows what actually will give us joy. God knows what will make us happy. And so he gives us a manual in his book. He gives us instructions and says, if you do these things, guess what's going to happen? If you seek me with all your heart, guess what's going to happen? You're going to find him. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. It's throughout the word of God. And you might say, that's not the God I know. That's conditional. Oh, yeah, it's conditional. And it's printed throughout the pages of this book. You can choose to abide in him, or you can choose not to abide in him. The problem is, when you don't abide in him, you're not going to bear much fruit. That's just the way it is. He's the creator. He gets to decide to do things according to his own agenda. And he made us to operate within his will. And brothers and sisters, when we operate within his will, like these people did, so they went out and they did what God had commanded them to do. They were filled with a spirit of rejoicing. One of the problems in our world today is that we're dealing with depression and discouragement is because we're running the other way, just like Jonah did. And we're experiencing all kinds of nastiness, all kinds of things that we shouldn't be experiencing, things that we weren't designed to experience, but it's because we're not following the will of God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And you find it in the pages of his book. That's why Jesus said this. He said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it didn't fall because it hadn't been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus said, the choice is really yours. Do you want a house that stands, or are you want a house that falls? You have every opportunity to live a life patterned after God's will for you, if you're willing to let go and draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Let me close with this verse. 1 John 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Right close to the end of the word of God in 1 John chapter 2. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. If you look at the pattern of your life and you see, you know, I'm operating according to how I was designed to operate. I'm honoring him. I'm following him. This book is life to me. This book truly is the light to my path. It's It's what I need to sustain. You know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word. Let's honor that Word. And let's ask God to do an internal work inside of us. So that we too, that it can be said of us, those people are attentive to the Word of God. They are hungry for the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God lives in them. When they leave the building, guess what? They're doers of the Word and they're not hearers only. They're children of God. Guys, brothers and sisters, the world needs to see this. The world needs to see us honoring His Word by the lifestyle we are living. There ought to be a contrast. Ought to look different. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your Word. Thank you for the example of this congregation in the book of Nehemiah. Lord, we're blessed as we've studied it. Lord, we're blessed knowing that here were a people that heard from you and they were obedient to you. They loved your Word. They were willing, Lord, to listen to it, even if it meant standing for 6 hours, Lord. Father, what a testimony. Lord, we know as we look at our own lives that we're not where we ought to be. We know that we often fail. We don't measure up, Lord. But Lord, today we have grace. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your grace, which is able to sustain us and guide us and lead us and bless us, Lord. And Father, we ask that you would pour your grace upon each one here. And Lord, that you would, as you pour your grace upon each one here, that you would give a hunger for your Word, a desire, Lord, to be a doer of your Word. Father, so that one day when we stand before you, we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." That we will hear, "I know him, I know her." Lord, your Word says here, "By this we know you when we keep your commandments," Father. May we know you like that, Lord. May you know us as a result, Lord. Even more importantly, may you know us, Lord. May you be able to experience a relationship with us, Lord, because as children of God, Lord, your Word is our lamp and our light, Father. Would you guide us, Lord? Bless your people, Lord. Father, turn your face towards us, Lord, and give us much, much joy as we follow your precepts, as we honor you in your Word, Lord, that truly we would discover that the joy of the Lord is our strength, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your words. In Jesus' name, amen.